the next few weeks. I'm not going to sing it today, but In Excelsis Deo, you guys know that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody, if you do know what that means, raise your hand and I might call on you. In Excelsis Deo, no, seriously, raise your hand if you know what that means. I don't either. I've sung it for 25 years, I have no idea what that means. So maybe next time we sing it, we'll share what that means. Angie, is your hand up? No.
Glory.
All right. So maybe next time on that one. Angie, I think you're still capable.
Sorry, I was.
Come now, Lord, and
Started. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you again, Lord. Just a blessing to be with our church family and just to share our lives together, sing your praises. And then to just open our hearts up, Lord God, to your word, to your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would speak to us today, God. Ask that you would... so many distractions in our lives, and so help us to be able to fix our minds and attention upon you, upon your word, and how it speaks to us today. And so we just are dependent upon you, Lord God. We need you. Can't imagine one day without you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that this season represents the demonstration of your great love for us, for sinners, to send your Son that they might be saved. So we celebrate, Lord God, your grace, your mercy, your love in saving us. We thank you, Lord God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the songs that we sang this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the first stanza, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. This song in particular, as well as one of the other songs we sang, is really reflective of the hearts of the people of God that were looking forward to their Savior. They were looking for this promised deliverer, this promised Messiah, this one that would be born to set his people free. And so as we want to think about that a little bit today, as we're going to take a little bit of a break from Romans for the next few weeks, and we're going to spend some time in the book of Luke. So I'd invite you to turn there if you'd like. We're going to begin at verse 5. At this point, just a real brief background here. It has been approximately 400 years since the book of Malachi closed, okay? And so the Old Testament, the closing of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, so it's been about 400 years. A lot of tumultuous history in the people, in the nation of Israel. There's been this Roman oppression, destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Even before that, there were rulers and tyrants and you name it. They've gone through all kinds of ups and downs throughout their history in that 400-year period of time. There were times of momentary peace, and there were times of, again, tyranny and oppression. Which, just as a backdrop, now we have God is on the move. There's going to be some things that begin after 400 years of essentially silence, right? There has been no apparent divine word of God in 400 years. So verse 5 begins the Christmas story in the book of Luke. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the beginning of the Christmas story, particularly the book of Luke, but this is really the beginning of the unfolding of the story, begins with an elderly couple. We might have a few of those here this morning. An elderly couple, Terry and Carol. Oh, wait a minute. Wrong book. Sorry. Let's get back to the inspired word of God, shall we? So this story, this unfolding, this light piercing the darkness, if you will. I mean, we know Christ is light, but there's some events that are going to happen to prepare the way for what really this season's all about, and that's the gift. But it begins with an elderly couple, this Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they are among the faithful who look forward to the fulfillment of the promise that had been given to their people from the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then go on and on. And all the, so many of the prophets were pointing to what they're about to be caught up in. In fact, they're going about their lives. We're going to touch on that in a moment. They did not expect in a significant way as a part of the story. He would use them before anyone else. They're about the end of their lives, this elderly couple. I mean, they're at the last leg of the race, so to speak. And at that point, you're thinking, okay, we're kind of seeing the finish line, right? But not without hope, and not without assurance, not without a sense of prayer and anticipation of fulfillment, but they're seeing the end. They see the finish line. But their race is just about to begin all over again. So who thinks they're about? Who sees the finish line? Anybody out there? So if you're looking at that finish line, guess what? God might not be done yet. There might be a beginning, a new beginning to come. And that is the case with this elderly couple. So as we consider, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to focus on this, on Elizabeth and Zechariah. We're going to look at a large portion of Scripture, but don't worry, we'll still get you out in time for lunch. As we consider God's divine appointment of these two unsuspecting people, what we want to do is we want to let their part in the story of redemption stir up faith and hope that we also have a part in the unfolding of that story. That God is calling us to prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 6 and 7, and they were both righteous. So we get a little bit of background about that. We get to know them a little bit here. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So this is a brief testimony. It tells us something about God's choice here. Now, they were both from the priestly tribe of Levi. Okay, so Zechariah is a priest, and we're going to see that he's going to be functioning as a priest in a very specific and important way. But they're both of the tribe of Levi. Zechariah means that Jehovah has remembered. Okay, that's the meaning of his name. Jehovah has remembered. Elizabeth means God of the oath. God of the oath. That, of course, would speak to the fact that God keeps his promise. God keeps, he makes and keeps his covenant. So her name speaks to the covenant, the covenant-keeping God. And his name speaks to the fact that God remembers, and you put the names together, he remembers his covenant. That's their name. That's the meaning of their names together. I think they were brought, that God brought them together accidentally. That was the thing about when, especially Jewish families would name their children with deep meanings and spiritual meanings to their names. But even then, God brings people together and puts two meanings, two separate names of two different people, and puts those meanings together. And their names together means that God remembers his covenant. 400 years. It's been 400 years where there have been people waiting for God to remember his covenant. And so their names obviously will take on added meaning as each of them are drawn into the purposes of God who would fulfill in their day, who would fulfill the meaning of both their names. He will remember Zacharias and he will fulfill his oath to Elizabeth. Now, we're talking about these two individuals that God has called, and it is obviously the only people God can ever use are sinners. Okay, so that's if God calls, he's calling people that are sinners. So that would be true then. But we're given some description about them. They're referred to as righteous and blameless. So we want to really understand what this means here a little bit. Here are two people that are doing the best that they can to live their lives for God. I think that's a good, very just general description about them. They are doing, they've taken whatever God has given them and they're doing whatever they can to live for God with that. They're faithful servants. They're faithful Jews. Again, they're referred to as being righteous. Obviously, now the word means holy, innocent, upright, virtuous. Obviously, it doesn't mean that they're without sin. Especially the Old Testament refers to God's people and those whom he has called as righteous oftentimes. And so it obviously doesn't mean yet the imputed righteousness of God that is given through Jesus Christ after, once he comes, gives his life, dies, and rises again. So obviously not speaking about that righteousness. It's really just speaking about two people that are observing the divine laws of God. They're seeking to be obedient. They're seeking to live their lives as true to the Word of God as the best that they can with what they have. Okay, so that's really they sought to pattern their lives after the Word of God. Now they're also called blameless. That word means free from guilt or fault. It means to be above reproach. So it was their faithfulness to God's law and their love for God's commandments that's being spoken of here. They're faithful to God's law. They're obedient before the law. They're blameless, not sinless, but they're blameless. They have a life that is striving to be consistent with the Word of God. And know what that's done for them? What that's done is that's made them available for the purposes of God. That's made them where they're in a place where God, we know that God can use anyone, but this is them. Their obedience, their faithfulness is a way of saying, Lord, use us however you want to, however you desire, use us into your purposes. That's really, and by the way, that is, when we think about living for the Lord, when we think about walking in his ways, that's one of the things that we're saying. When we do that, we're saying, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. And that's really that speaks to that to their openness to the purposes of God. They were available. Not that it wouldn't take some convincing of once that God calls them. We'll see that in a moment. But they're available to the Lord. It's evident how they live their lives. You know, the converse is true also. If we're not living our lives, if we're not living our lives in order to please God and glorify God, then we're basically saying, God, I'm not available. Right? That's kind of what we're saying if we're not seeking to walk in the Word of God, according to the Word of God. So the quality of their faith and obedience made them available to receive God's unexpected call. Again, this is an unexpected call. Now, let's be clear. Zacharias and Elizabeth, I have, for shorthand, I have Zach and Liz. Zach and Liz had no idea that this divine appointment was going to come to them. But their love for God and their love for his word was essential an invitation to use them. I believe that this is a divine pattern. The high calling of God often comes, and we see scripture, many times in scripture, it often comes to those who are already seeking to walk in the will of God. Just walking in simple obedience to what God has told them. It is often that the call of God comes at that point because we've set ourselves up to receive the call. I believe that God is often looking for those who are available. Lives of faith, declare to God, I'm available. I believe that Zach and Liz were faithful with a little. I think this is a principle of Scripture. When you're faithful with a little, God gives more. I believe that whatever little is for them, and we'll see some of that because there's some significant lack in their lives, some loss, if you will, in their lives. But they're faithful with a little. and God entrusts them with much more. So in spite of the righteous and blameless lives, they've suffered their whole married life. Not that their married life hasn't been a good life together. I believe that as righteous and blameless individuals seeking to walk in the will of God, I believe that they loved one another. They had a loving home, right? They had a home where there was love and respect. There was a appropriate submission and godly headship. I believe those things were evident in their home. I believe that's what we could read between the lines, so to speak, in the text in regards to the description of their life. But there's a significant lack. There's a significant loss. There's some suffering that they've had to endure their entire married life, because they have not been able to have children. She is barren. And now she's well beyond childbearing age. Now, barrenness in that culture was often seen as a curse. Like fruitfulness was seen as a blessing, so fruitlessness was seen as a curse. It was seen as a reproach. In fact, that's one of the things that she says once John is born, by the way. I mean, did you know that was going to come? Did you know that this was going leading to John? Just checking. Okay, she's going to say that her reproach has been lifted. Okay, so she's been living under reproach, under societal reproach, her entire life. It was a sign of divine disfavor. It tended to put one, at least on some level, on a lesser status of importance in the community. And it certainly was the end of the family line, or the family name. So their love, which they had hoped to share with a child, has remained dormant, unexpressed within their hearts. Their desire to be parents has been unfulfilled. Their prayers have been unanswered. Their home has been devoid of the laughter, joy, and cries of their own children. And yet, they have remained faithful. See, I believe that's important to keep in context. Their righteousness, their blameless lives, is in the context of their barrenness and their homes bereft of children. They've remained faithful, righteous, and blameless before God. They've learned to trust God and to find contentment in His will. They have learned to rest in the mystery of God's divine purpose for their lives. I believe that they've resigned themselves to this. At this point where they're advanced in age, they've resigned themselves. I believe that prayers for children are a thing of the past. They're in their 80s, 90s. Anybody, any folks that are kind of in that, I don't want to put you in the high end. Anybody over 60, you know, you're like, I'm not really praying for kids right now. Grandkids, fine, but I'm not. Is that you? Okay, just checking. The prayers for children, you know, I'm done. I only needed that one anyway. Two, oh, that middle child. Some of you were the middle child, we know. But no more prayers for a son. No more pleadings for life in a barren womb. No more intercession for a miraculous healing of her barrenness. These are not intercessions and prayers that are being offered anymore at this point. No more hopes for the wonder of childbirth. There's an understanding that, okay, that the desire that we had is just going to somehow, God's going to have to meet that in the next life when we're with Him. Somehow God's going to fulfill that desire within our hearts. Somehow He's going to meet that. But not here. We're not even asking for it anymore, because that would be crazy. But I believe that they're not bitter. They're not resentful. Maybe there were moments where they had to grapple with and wrestle with that. But I believe that they've reached a place where they're content in the Lord. They have resigned themselves to the will of God, and they're fine with that. And God is using them in the situation they're in, even though there's some reproach that they have to bear and some unfulfillment in their hearts. They're not despondent. I don't believe that they're unhappy. They're just unfulfilled, waiting for the fulfillment in the next life, whatever that might be. So whether God answers their prayers or not, they have reached the point, they've come to the place, the conclusion that they're going to continue to walk blamelessly in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. I believe that God can use somebody like that. Somebody that just is content in the difficult circumstances in their lives, where there may be some reproach, where there may be some letdown, there may be some